Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. In today's passage, 1 John 5, 1-13, we're going to be talking a lot about assurance. Assurance of who Jesus is, and assurance of who we are in Him. I was reading a story recently about a life insurance agent who was speaking with a would-be client, and after a long presentation of the risks of not buying the policy, the man was kind of a little bit hesitant, and he said, "You know, I feel like you're trying to frighten me into making a hasty decision." And the agent assured him, "I would never do such a thing. I'll tell you what, sleep on it tonight, and if you wake up in the morning, give me a call then and let me know your decision." So I guess if you want assurance, an insurance agent is not always the best choice. However, when it comes to where we're going to spend eternity, the Apostle John, he wants his readers to have absolute assurance. One of the things that makes 1 John such a valuable epistle is that its aim is to give us personal assurance of our salvation. In his gospel, John writes, "in order that we might have eternal life," but in his epistle, he writes, "so that we might know that we have eternal life." In fact, he uses the word "know" 39 times just in this tiny epistle, because he wants us to have the assurance and the peace that comes from knowing where we stand with God. Do you know where you stand today in your relationship with God? Do you have complete assurance of your salvation? John says that we can. We can test ourselves in order to know whether or not we are truly children of God. And he gives us three major tests. In verse 1 is the first test, what we believe about Jesus. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." And as we said before, that involves our believing that Jesus was both fully God and at the same time, fully man. And as fully God and fully man, he died on the cross for the atonement of our sins, and he was raised from the dead in order that we might experience victory over sin and death. And so belief in who Jesus claims to be and placing our faith and trust in him for salvation, that is how we gain eternal life. Now in the second part of verse 1, we are given the second test. It says, "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." So if we're truly saved, then we will truly love the Father. And if we love the Father the way that we ought to, we will love and care about those that he loves and cares about. Now John, he's made this point before. Remember, he records in his gospel how Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I think that we all know we're supposed to love each other. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But, you know, just because something's obvious doesn't mean it's easy. I think sometimes we forget how difficult this really is. How do you think about that sibling who has wounded you? That person at church who may have wounded you? Those people who you run into in life who are just those kind of people who like to kick you when you're down, who like to make you feel small. What about that person at work who always makes your job more difficult by the way they do theirs? In our thought life, how do we view them? Do we love them? Apart from God, I think that love becomes very, very difficult, actually impossible. We can never truly love our brother or our sister or our neighbor until we first love the Father in and through Jesus Christ. Our love for God can enable us to love them because we love them not for their own sakes, but for Christ's sake. And John is very careful to connect the two. We love our brothers and sisters and neighbors by first loving God. If we truly love him and maintain that relationship, he will perfect the love that we have for others. John writes in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And in that verse is contained the third test of genuine Christianity, loving God and obeying his commands. If we truly love God, then we will keep his commands. And more than that, we'll want to keep his commands. There'll be a joy. As the second part of verse 3 says, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, why are they not burdensome? Because his law, his commandments, are not just regulations that he comes up with, but they're an expression of his very nature and character. And therefore, if we truly love God, we will love his nature and character. And therefore, as a result, we will also love his law and we will practice his commands. Now, verses 4 through 5 mark what is perhaps one of the most encouraging passages in Scripture. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we can have victory over sin and temptation because we can, as John says, abide by the commands that God has given us. We can live in his light, we can have victory over the darkness merely because of the fact that we are abiding in the light of the world, and he is abiding in us. And if we allow him, he can expel all darkness in us and also much of the darkness around us as we bring the light of Christ to others. And so once again, if we truly love Christ, we will want to do that. Now, during this time, there was a false heresy that was developing that served as the foundation for what would later become Gnosticism. And this was a belief system that denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. And one of the representatives of this belief system was a man named Cerinthus. And he taught that the divine Christ descended upon Jesus at the time of his baptism and then left him before he died on the cross. And so they claim that Christ actually never experienced death. Now we know that it was necessary that Jesus, as the Christ, die in order to atone, to pay for the sins of the world. And you can't be a true Christian without believing in that foundational truth. That's why John has been trying to emphasize throughout this epistle that Jesus Christ first had to come in the flesh. And secondly, those who believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh are of God and have been born of God. And so in defense of this, John presents to us specific witnesses that we have concerning the truth that Jesus is the Christ and that he has come in the flesh. He says in verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, the water here refers to Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, when the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you'll remember that after that, Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended and rested upon him as a dove, and this was one of the means by which the Father testified, audibly from heaven and visually with the Holy Spirit, concerning his Son, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I mean, talk about an amazing validation of who Jesus was. Now, the second witness is the blood, and the blood refers to Jesus' death on the cross and the testimony that was born of Jesus as he was hanging there. At the end of Jesus' ministry, the Father gave further witness as the time drew near for Jesus to die. He spoke audibly to Jesus from heaven and said, I have both glorified it, my name, and will glorify it again. And furthermore, the Father witnessed in a miraculous way when Jesus was hanging on the cross, supernatural darkness. We remember the earthquake, the rending of the temple veil, the tombs being split open. And so no wonder the centurion cried out, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus didn't receive the Christ at his baptism and lose it at the cross. No, on both occasions, the Father witnessed in dramatic, powerful ways to the deity of his Son. Now, the water and the blood, they're not alone in their witness, but they are joined by a third witness, and that is the Holy Spirit. It says in verses 6 through 8, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is another key witness to the incarnate Christ. And he is certainly a very strong witness, for he was very heavily involved in every aspect of the early life and ministry of Jesus. He's involved in Jesus' conception. He was involved in Jesus' baptism. He was with Jesus as Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. The Holy Spirit was upon Jesus throughout his entire ministry. He also came upon the disciples, sanctifying them, bestowing on them spiritual gifts. And he even inspired some of the disciples to author New Testament books and letters. And so the Spirit is a huge witness to who Christ is. And John points out how the Spirit, the water, and the blood, they all agree with one another, meaning that they agree in their testimony that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now here John continues. He says in verse 9, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that has been born concerning his Son." And what this simply means is that since in a court of law we receive and accept the witness of men, how much more should we accept the testimony of God? Isn't he greater? Of course. Now for those who have been born of God, it says in verse 10, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself." And what John and Jesus is saying is that when we set our hearts and minds on doing the will of God, we will know that the doctrine of Christ is really from God. We will receive confirmation in our spirit regarding who Jesus really is and who we are in him as born-again believers. Now, there are those, obviously, who reject that testimony, but John says of them in verses 10 through 12, "Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And what John is saying is that you cannot have life apart from Jesus. All these witnesses that John is talking about, witnesses to who Christ is, that ought to lead us to place our faith in him as the only source of life there is, and to follow him with a complete and total commitment of all of who we are to him. When we truly place our faith in Jesus like that, there will be, like John says, that fruit, that evidence in our lives demonstrated in righteousness and love. And we can have assurance that we are indeed children of God. And if you want to experience that deeper relationship with him today, open your heart to God in prayer. Invite him to begin that work in you. And as it says in Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.